Well, that's Christmas. Let's try that again. Blessed Christmas. If you have your Bibles, let's turn together. A very familiar passage. Luke chapter 2. We'll read together verses 1 through 20. Luke 2, 1 to 20. Hear then the word of the Lord. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told them. Thus far the reading of God's word. Let's bow and pray together and ask his blessing upon it. Our gracious God, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for this reminder at this time of the year how great and good and loving and kind and merciful you are towards us, that Jesus willingly came to be born, to live, to die, to rise again, that we may be saved. Make us mindful of these things, Lord, that you would be honored and glorified through our lives. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is very familiar to us. And I was thinking it's no small task to try and preach one more sermon on a text that we all know so very well. I want to focus this morning on the joy of Christmas. The joy of Christmas that ought to be in our lives, always. Certainly Luke shows us the humble circumstances of Jesus' birth, but he also shows us the glorious announcement of Jesus' birth. Jesus' poverty doesn't make him insignificant, nor should we focus on that. So often we see over and over again people focus on that manger. And we want to keep this little baby cute in this manger somewhere. That's not the whole Christmas story. And that's not the only thing that we need to focus on. It. Certainly, as we've read that, the passage does draw that out. They talk about the manger three times. But it's not so that we can go find Jesus, or the shepherds could go find Jesus in this poorly state and feel sorry for him. It's so that they get the right child. That's where you're going to find him. And there's a difference in this birth. Not only that difference, but that's one of the differences. Jesus' poverty doesn't make him insignificant. His birth is so important that it is also announced publicly and gloriously. Luke tells us in verse 8 that there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. The people of Judea were asleep. There was a handful of shepherds that were awake, if you will. The world is asleep. There's a handful of believers that should be awake. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared to those shepherds, and the glory of the Lord shone all around them so that they were actually standing in the midst of God's glory. What do we know about God's glory? When the Bible talks about God's glory, it talks about God's presence. For instance, when God descended on Mount Sinai, His glory burned like a consuming fire. And we read about God's glory in connection with the tabernacle and in connection with the temple. But that glory had to be veiled because of Israel's sins. God's glorious presence is deadly to sinners. The thing is, as we read through the Old Testament, we realize that at one point the glory of the Lord had left the temple. We're told about that in the prophet Ezekiel. Because of Israel's continual pattern of sin, the Lord abandoned the temple, never to return to it. But the Lord promised a day when the earth would be filled with His glory. He promised in Isaiah 40 that all mankind would see His glory and they would know that the Lord was with His people again. Then on that night, so long ago that we've just read about, in Judea, near Bethlehem, the glory of God appeared to a handful of His people in the persons of the shepherds and surrounded them. And there was only one possible thing that crossed their minds. How could they possibly react to this? What tells us they were terrified? How could sinful people stand in the presence of the Lord who is a consuming fire? They were right to be terrified. But God sent His angel. And God's angel comforted them. Don't be afraid. The glory of the Lord wasn't deadly for sinful people that night. Because along with the glory went hand in hand the gospel. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. The whole of Israel is going to rejoice. Why? Because we read in verse 11, "Today in the town of David a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." A Savior? In David's city? A Savior is going to fulfill all those hopes and all those expectations? The things that were promised in the Old Testament, the things that we read about even as we begin to read the Gospels in Luke chapter 1. A Savior who is going to fulfill the promises that God made to Adam and Eve, to Abraham, to David. A Savior who is going to fulfill the prophecies of Ezekiel and the prophecies of Isaiah. A Savior who is going to fulfill Micah's prophecy about a ruler in Bethlehem. Jesus is going to save His people from their enemies by saving them from their sins. Israel's exile is coming to an end. No longer were God's people going to be separated from the Lord. No longer were they going to be separated from His favor. No longer were they going to be the slaves of harsh rulers. The glory of the Lord which surrounded the shepherds was a foretaste of the new covenant. They were going to be able to live in God's presence again, to share in God's glory without being consumed, because God and sinners would be reconciled. That's something to be excited about. That's something that we should be joyful about. This Savior is Christ the Lord. And that title, Christ, means that He's been anointed by God Himself. He's been anointed to be the Lord, to be the Master, to be the owner, to be the ruler of His people. And that's why there is great joy for all the people, for the whole nation of Israel. At long last, Israel's King has come, the Promised One. But the coming of Israel's King was and is also joy to the world. Israel's King was going to spread God's blessing to all of the nations. We read about that in the Psalms. For instance, in Psalm 72, He shall have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. And all the kings shall fall down before Him, and all nations shall serve Him. And men shall be blessed in Him. All nations shall call Him blessed. And so that night on a hill so long ago, the shepherds got a foretaste of that blessing. But we today partake of the full reality. We were far off. We were exiled from God. We were separated from Him because of our sins. But Jesus has reconciled us to God. He has included us. We are those Gentiles as part of His people. And by the preaching of His gospel, He has called us out of the darkness into His marvelous light. And He lets us share in all the glory that surrounded those shepherds. He lets us share in the glory of the presence of the Lord. God lets us share in the joy of the Lord. The angel proclaimed good news to Israel, but he also added a sign. This Savior, this Liberator, this anointed Lord was a baby wrapped in cloths, like any other baby, lying in a feed box. And there is, in some ways, a sharp contrast here between the glory surrounding the shepherds and the poverty of that manger in Bethlehem. But let's not confuse that contrast with contradiction. Rather, it is a sign of salvation. This contrast is our redemption, our hope, our joy. Jesus is going to save His people not in spite of His humble birth, but by means of it. You see, He had to humble Himself just to be born. Later in His life, Jesus was going to have to suffer. But that suffering wasn't defeat. It was a pathway to victory over all the power of Satan and over all of our sin and our guilt. And the sign, the proof, the guarantee of that victory and that salvation was this. As it's repeated three times in this chapter, the shepherds would find this baby in a situation of extreme poverty, lying in a manger. Which, if you will, paints a pretty good picture of our spiritual state when He found us. The angel relays that message, and then suddenly this angel is joined by a large heavenly army. I believe that's what it means when Luke talks about a heavenly host. It's an army of angels, a band of soldiers. Caesar Augustus may have commanded the Roman armies, but the armies of heaven are on the side of the baby born in Bethlehem. And this angelic army appeared to echo that great joy and to comfort God's people and to proclaim God's praise. And nothing in the text suggests that they sang, as cute as they are, this is not to belittle, nothing in the text suggests that they sang like a little girl's choir. I think that it probably was more like an army platoon chanting slogans of victory. And the first thing they said was, "Glory to God in the highest." Jesus' birth was going to affect both heaven and earth. It does fill the highest heavens with praise to God, because God was and is going to make His name great. He's going to be exalted and honored through this baby born in Bethlehem. The angels shouted His glory and they called God's people to join in their chorus of praise. They were calling the shepherds and they are calling us. We who have seen more of Jesus' work than the shepherds, than the angels. They are calling us to praise God for what He has done in Jesus Christ, to praise Him until the highest heavens are full of God's praise. But there's a second part to that shout. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. This was a proclamation of God's gifts of peace and of favor toward men, toward people here on earth. Jesus didn't come to save the angels. He came to bring salvation to men. He came to bring salvation to divine image-bearing sinners, God-haters, law-despisers. He came to bring salvation to people like you and me. Jesus is the source and the cause and the explanation of the peace and the joy that God provides. Jesus is the evidence of God's love for the world. Jesus is the evidence for God's favor toward men. And through that newborn Savior, God is going to wage war on Satan himself. Often we hear people talking about ceasefires at Christmas time. There are various stories with that theme. Let me suggest to you that Christmas wasn't and isn't a ceasefire. It's a part of the battle. The battle which Jesus has won so that we can enjoy God's peace, so that we can enjoy God's favor, so that we can enjoy God's grace, so that we can enjoy God's joy. Glory rises to heaven as peace and goodwill descend upon the earth. And here is the gospel in our texts. Soldiers, if you think about it, usually shout with joy only after the victory has been won. And here these angels show up with a shout of joy, a shout of victory. The fact that this heaven-sent army came chanting praise in the shepherds' ears on the night of Jesus' birth can only mean one thing. Though at that time our Savior still had to fight all the battles of Galilee and Judea, of Gethsemane and Golgotha, His victory was never in doubt for a moment. And you know what that means? That neither is our salvation. Let's grab hold of that confidence. Let's take hold of that joy as we remember Jesus' birth. Where is God's glory in the world? So much of the world blasphemes him by the words that they speak and the lies that they live. But God is producing glory and praise from our lips. Not just from the lips of his angels, not just from the lips of those shepherds, but from the lips of redeemed and reconciled people everywhere. And that's more glorious than the cries in the fields on that night of Christ's birth, if you think about it. And he calls us to shout his praise till the whole world is full of the glory of the Lord. Till the highest heavens ring with our joy. Because of that baby in Bethlehem, nothing will stop the glory of the Lord from filling the heavens and the earth. Let's make this interactive. I want us to stand together. Let's, at this point, practice what we're reading and preaching about here. Let's together boisterously, joyously proclaim God's glory and peace on earth. Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill to men. Let's try that again. Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Please be seated. Where is that peace on earth? The world plays make-believe, doesn't it? They call for a brief ceasefire at Christmas time, and then they return to their warfare and their bloodshed again. And all the time, even in the world's Christmas celebrations, if they dare to call it that, there are many people in many walks of life who would not have us celebrate Christmas. Some would celebrate it, even call it the same thing, but it's not the same celebration. Others would have us remove Christ from Christmas. Well, what are you left with then? Just a mess. Well, even in their celebrations in the world, they continue their hostility and their hatred toward God and toward their neighbors. Where do we find that peace on earth? Well, God hands it to us in the preaching of His gospel, in the gospel of Jesus Christ. He lets us share in His peace, the peace which consists in His love and His favor and His goodwill toward us. God isn't our enemy any longer. We are not cut off from Him. We are free from all the power of Satan. We are not a slave to the rulers of this world because we belong to Jesus, the anointed Lord, who won a great victory for us all. As the story unfolds, we see different responses that I want us to focus on briefly. It says the shepherds believed the word of the Lord through the angels, and they went to find the Christ child. What do you think their attitude was at that point? Do you think they were eager in their search for that child? Do you think that maybe they were a little excited about the coming of the Savior that was announced to them? Or did they drag their feet, disappointed at the thought of a long walk down to Bethlehem, leaving the sheep behind, visiting another baby just born? You think there was some excitement and some joy going on in their hearts? It says they went and they saw, and then they did something else. The shepherds shared the news widely. Again, do you think that maybe they spread that as some kind of bad news? Oh man, you know what happened today? You think they were maybe a little worked up about everything that had gone on? Imagine being there in the midst of those shepherds, in the midst of the glory, witnessing the chants of the angel army, and going and finding things as they said they would be. They couldn't contain
the news.
They had to go tell somebody. The people who heard the news from the lips of these men, it says, marveled at the testimony of the shepherds. Something has happened to these guys. And there's no denying it. The good news didn't only bring joy to the lives of the shepherds, it got the attention of others. The joy of the gospel in our lives should have a positive influence on others. They should know that something's happened. Everybody that we cross paths with should know something's going on. Will it affect everybody the same way? Certainly not. But it will cause some to marvel at God's handiwork through Jesus. These things I'm mentioning briefly, but it's stuff that we can go away and think about a little more. Which is what Mary did. That was her response. Mary responded to the unfolding of the events around the birth of Jesus by pondering, by meditating on what she saw and heard. Again, what form or shape do you think that took? Do you think that Mary's pondering was some kind of morose, introspective activity? Oh me, oh my. I think it may have been quiet. It may have been thought-provoking. But I'd be willing to bet that it filled her heart with joy. With wonder and joy at the things that had unfolded in her life and the lives of those that witnessed the birth of Jesus. And we're told that the shepherds, after returning from their testifying venture, glorified and praised God for all the things that they had heard and they had seen. A life filled with real joy is focused on God. Meditating on God's Word and God's works, spreading the good news, worshiping God, not just Sunday morning, but with our lives. So, a challenge for us. Let's proclaim that good news to our neighbors by the way that we celebrate Christmas. In our conversations with them, in our living our lives before them. What's more, let's celebrate our Lord and Savior's birth with confidence and joy. Not just once a year, but all year long. And every year that God gives us. Let's look forward with hope because our salvation is certain. One day we will live in the light of God's glory and peace and joy forever. But even now, God is living with man again. God and sinners are reconciled because of this baby born in David's city. As I was preparing this and pondering this, one of the fellows that I've read on occasion is a Baptist minister by the name of John Piper, who in many respects is as reformed as we are. And I came across a couple of challenging thoughts in his writing that I want to leave with you. The first is this: God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. And the second is this: the breadth and depth of our pursuit of joy in God is the measure of His worth in our life. The breadth and depth of our pursuit of joy in God is the measure of His worth in our life. We're going to stand and sing together, Joy to the World. And as Jamie comes up, Stephen, can I get you to put that on one more time? Let's prepare ourselves to sing with joy by doing our chant one more time. Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill toward men.